Dear Lord, grant that the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. Amen. The portion of the word that the Lord has led me to for you this morning is that which Alan has just read, and really it's to do with the beginning of our Lord's public ministry. Our Lord's ministry covered, you know, quite a brief period. It says in one portion of the word that he, being about 30 years of age, that was when he began to minister to the people. And 30 years of age was usually the age at which someone who was called to the ministry began on their ministrations. But our Lord's ministry, it covered just a brief period of some 3 to 3.5 years. And yet when you think of it, in that time, he accomplished more than any man before or since. He was the greatest man who ever lived. But of course we know that the difference was that he was not only man, but he was the God-man. And as we consider his ministry, it really divides into into three parts, really. The early years referred to as the year of inauguration. And that was that year when John the Baptist was still ministering, and Jesus didn't come out, as it were, publicly in his ministry at that time. But we find there that, you know, from his baptism and the temptation in the wilderness, that after that, the Lord called to him his first 5 disciples. And you find all this in John's gospel. It's only John who really gives us any idea of what went on in that first year when our Lord began to minister. There was a first miracle there in Cana of Galilee. Jesus went up to the Passover, and we know that there was the first cleansing of the temple, and there was a discourse with Nicodemus on the new birth, and there was the instance of the woman at the well, and the subsequent revival there in Samaria. And as I say, all these are recorded for us in John's gospel. But Luke tells us in chapter 4 and verse 14, it says there, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee." Jesus came back from Judea. He'd come up through Samaria, and now he comes into Galilee. And it says of him that there went out a fame. The better word there is rumor. That there went out a rumor about him amongst the people. And that rumor about him gradually, you know, became sort of a public knowledge and was, you know, greatly talked about there in Galilee. And we find that as he taught in the synagogues, it says, being glorified, really, he was being praised by all, because there is a great difference between glorifying the Lord and praising him. It is so possible for men to praise the Lord and not in that sense worship him. But his public ministry really began there at Nazareth. It says, and he came to Nazareth. And this truly was the inauguration of his public ministry and the start of his year of popularity. This is his hometown, isn't it? It's the place where he grew up. There's no record at all of him from 12 to 30, from the time when he was found in the temple talking with the learned scholars there. These were the years of obscurity, of learning his father's trade. You know, all Jewish boys were taught a trade. Paul, although he was, you know, a great scholar, in these days he would probably have been an Oxford graduate. But we note that he was trained as a tent maker. And Jesus came to Nazareth as his custom was, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. This was the way in the synagogue. You know, the people would be seated there, but if somebody wanted to read or felt they had something they needed to say, they would stand up. Usually, there would be readings from the law and the prophets, and perhaps even from the Psalms. But it says that Jesus stood up for to read, and the attendant of the synagogue, who would have got all things ready, brought to him the scroll that was set apart for that day. And Jesus, when he unrolled the scroll, the word says that he came to that point where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." You know, there in Isaiah 61 and verses 1 to 3. It wasn't by chance that that was there that day, or that Jesus had to seek for it. It was there, ready to be read at that moment. And as the Lord read the reading for the day, then we find that he would roll up the scroll and hand it back to the attendant there in the synagogue. But he said to the people there, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." That, dear ones, was a tremendous statement to bring to these people. But of course they would be expecting that he was going to preach to them from Isaiah 61. And as we look at Isaiah 61, we find, yes, that there are some subtle differences. We know that the Lord stopped at one point because that was the extent of his public ministry before his death and crucifixion. And the Spirit of the Lord was pressing down upon him, you know, as a holy unction from on high, an anointing, as it were, for the work. And the rest of the quotation describes that work. As Jesus sat down after having read the word, he would expound to them that portion which he had just read. And the first point he brought to them was this, that he was called to preach the gospel. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." The gospel did not find its completion until our Lord's death and resurrection. But in Jesus, it was part of his present ministry, his responsibility to proclaim the message of forgiveness and peace to the guilty, sin-ridden, anguished generation of his day. It was a message proclaimed in the power of God, as all true gospel preaching must be. Sinful humanity needs to hear the good news that comes from a powerful intervention to rescue people from their wayward condition. Isaiah said that those who receive the good news are the poor in the world. Not in terms of material poverty, but in terms of spiritual bankruptcy. And that is found in every heart that is outside of Christ. Yes, he sent him to preach the gospel. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. God so loved the world that he sent his Son. This is the wonderful thing, isn't it? God sent his Son to this earth to be made flesh, to take upon him flesh and blood, and to dwell among us. because God so loved that he desired that all who would believe in his Son should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, Christ came not only to preach the gospel to the poor, but to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives. Jesus Christ is the world's greatest liberator, but he's not indiscriminate in releasing people. The Bible teaches very clearly that Jesus died for the sins of the world, but 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the Bible clearly teaches that salvation is at an individual level. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ doesn't save multitudes. He saves people one by one by one. He knows your name as he knows mine. And there is a time in your life, many of you here this morning, that when you've known that Jesus was speaking to you, that the Spirit of God was leading you to salvation. And recovery of the sight, that one we don't find quite the same in Isaiah, but when we look at that, it's not an automatic cure from physical blindness. I know there are those who think that, you know, because this says recovery of the sight, we ought to be able to go about and as Jesus did, you know, restore the sight to people. But really, what this is saying to us, it's the concept of spiritual sight. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Spiritual darkness, dear ones, spiritual blindness is walking in darkness, walking without any knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord came to bring light into our darkness. He came to liberate the bruised, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, no person can be held captive to sin without experiencing the consequences of sin. God knows that sin degrades the body and leaves it scarred and mangled. You know, when we look at the things that are happening today, when we look at the drug situation and all that's coming out of it, the dreadful things that we read day by day of young people, you know, out with their knives, killing one another. All this, dear ones, is the sinful nature that is within man. It's something that any person outside of Christ is capable of, given the right situation. Yes, it sin degrades and it leaves the body scarred and mangled. But through the cleansing blood of Jesus, those who are bruised and battered by sin, they can be restored to wholeness and happiness. You know, sometimes you read these accounts of people who have led an absolutely dreadful life, and yet, you know, they've come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and their whole life is turned about. And those who were, you know, criminals in many senses become ambassadors for Christ. This is the change, the difference that Christ can bring when we really trust him for salvation. Think of the thief upon the cross. He was being crucified for insurrection and murder. He was guilty of just about everything in the book. But when he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, today, this day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. In a spiritual sense, the Lord took him with him. You see, until our last breath, there is always the possibility of receiving Christ, of being born again of the Spirit. And the last point that the Lord brought was this, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Here Jesus stopped and, having already handed the scroll back to the attendant, he said to them there in the temple, in the synagogue, this is the point at which he said, today hath this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. We might ask ourselves, is this all that Isaiah wrote no longer important? Because we know that Isaiah went on, didn't he, there in 61, and let's just find that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God. And then he went on to talk about, to comfort those that mourn, these things that would happen after the day of vengeance of our God. But you see, our Lord's ministry, his public ministry, it ended with the cross, with his cross and resurrection. Jesus stopped where his present ministry in the world was to end. That mission was to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and to usher it in. The next phase is the day of vengeance of our God. But the Lord was not in the world for that then. He was not appointed for that at that time. This was at a later time when he would come again, when he would come in glory, when he would come in power, and he would come to defeat the powers of sin and Satan for good. So to bring our thoughts to an end this morning, the Bible declares that through the foolishness of preaching. You know, sometimes when I stand here, I think, well, you know, this is what the Bible calls foolishness. But dear ones, there's no foolishness in standing preaching the truth. And the Bible says that through the foolishness of preaching, those who believe will be saved. How shall they hear without a preacher? Dear ones, it's not possible unless the word of God is brought to you and it sinks into your heart, and you begin to get a glimpse of all that Jesus is, of all that he was here on earth and all that he is now. And you begin to realize that in this sinful world of ours, there is still the greater power. The Lord sent his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit has never been taken away from the earth. If he was, sin would conquer, and this earth would be all like the awful things that we read of today. But it is the power of the Holy Spirit in this world today that is holding in check the evil that is there in men's hearts. Yes, through the foolishness of preaching, those who believe will be saved. And our Lord believed in the value of preaching. He established this method of proclaiming the truth to reach multitudes. And he commissioned his church. Think of this, dear ones. You're all part of the church of Christ. He commissioned his church to continue in his footsteps. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, Isaiah's prophecy, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, was lastly, at that time, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That was the acceptable year of the Lord. That was the acceptable time of the Lord. It was the time when the gospel was being preached and the world moved into what is called the kingdom age. But in the person and ministry of Jesus Christ, the phrase tells us that The time of God's truth has now appeared. It is now. Now is the proper time to yield to the revelation of the Father in the person of Christ and his finished work on Calvary. Remember what happened in the little village called Nazareth. As the Lord had spoken to the people, to those with whom he had grown up, suddenly a voice comes in and says, "Isn't this Joseph?" Because they'd all been thinking, you know, "Oh, this is great what we're hearing at the moment," but suddenly they saw him for who they believed he was, the boy who had grown up amongst them, the carpenter in the village. And they put him down, and putting him down was their excuse for rejecting him. And dear ones, many of us look for an excuse to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was rejected by those to whom he came, but he extends his saving grace to all who will come to him with responsive hearts. And we ask ourselves, does he find one in me? John 1:11-13 says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the Son of God." Amen.